Let me invite you to turn into James chapter 1. Last week we talked about the purpose of trials. Now I want to talk about what happens when you fail those trials. And I just want to tell you that when we talk about failing something, that is not encouraging, is it? But there is hope, right? There's confession, there's repentance, and there's learning from that situation. And that's certainly what we want to focus in on. We want to learn from these trials. We want to get the point that the Lord is making to us, right? And so to do that, I want to take us back into James chapter 1. And this time I want to read it from a different version so that you can hear it. Just a few words that are a little different, not many. But it certainly offers us some ways to look at this. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. His blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What I liked about that version, by the way, that's the New International Version, back in 84 when they came out with that. What I liked about that passage is, first of all, it did all my work. All the terms that I would define for you are defined right there. I was pretty amazed with how accurate that section was. But as we've read through this, you notice that you're introduced to trials. And we covered that last week. And we even talked about the background behind this letter, talking about James writing to the Jerusalem church that had been scattered because of persecution. Acts chapter 8, we looked into that. This church is scattered all throughout Palestine. And here James is one of the pillars in the church, according to Galatians chapter 1. He is writing to a scattered congregation. And what do you say to a group of hurting people? What do you say to a group that is running for their life? Well, you help them to see in perspective what God is doing. We can't always see what God is doing at the time it's going on, but we have promises from His Word that we can trust and that we can go back to. In fact, in those tough times is where the promises come back to us. They come in, and we need to go back and review them. And I hope today, after we go through this, that not only will you see what happens or the consequences when we fail the test, fail the trial, but you also find some encouragement to see just how important the promises of God actually are. If you look there again, he tells us several things. We talked about last time that we are to have joy, and it's full joy, pure joy, when we encounter these various trials. We don't know when they're going to happen, but when they happen, we need to see that they're trials. They do have a purpose. We need to understand that He is producing endurance or perseverance in our lives. And we have to submit. We have to let perseverance do its work. We need to let this work its way out in our life. Because it's usually at this point when we give up. Because it's very difficult. It's very straining on our life. It's strenuous. It's a mental battle. It does affect every aspect of your life. And from my understanding, that if it affects the mental, it will affect the physical. We'll look at that in a few moments. I'll show you where we see that. But we also saw in verse 5 how important it was to ask God for the wisdom that we needed when going through these tough situations. And we saw here the background of these trials being persecutions, and they can be persecutions in your life as well, staying within the context, but we could also personalize them to any trial. But I think we need to stay in context, of course, with what he's saying in these 12 verses. For example, he talks about asking God, making sure that when you ask in faith, verse 6, with no doubting, because if you're the one who doubts, it says the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then verses 9 and 10, he deals with the poor and the rich brother, that in those situations of trials, they humble both of them. And so the brother of humble circumstances, that is the poor brother, is to exalt in his high position. What's his high position? He may be poor in this life, but he's rich in Christ, right? And then, of course, verse 10, the rich man, he is to boast or exalt or glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. In other words, his riches will not deliver him on the day of trouble. The poor man doesn't have anything physical to hold on to by which he can be delivered. In fact, many times in a poor person's life, it is that condition right there that is a contributor to his trials. And then, of course, we have that promise in verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. I'm thankful that the NAS and the NIV both leave the word parosmos, the noun form, as trials. The Authorized Version translates it temptation, but it's not the verb form until it gets to verse 13, and then it is temptation. In fact, in verses 13 and following, all the way down to verse 18, he talks even further as to what trials turn into when you fail them. But before we get there, I just want to focus in on five of these verses for this morning. And it's verses 2 through 5. Because when I look at this, there's also an opposite way of looking at it. And ask yourself, what happens when I am failing this trial? And the first thing that I see is a loss of praise. Because he says there, consider it all joy or pure joy. What follows on the heels of a wonderful work is an opportunity for discouragement. What happens on the heels of a wonderful victory? You have the opportunity for defeat. Let me show you that. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Children of Israel have just left the land of Egypt. And you know, by all these mighty plagues that God did on the Egyptians, they come to the Red Sea. And standing there looking at this massive sea and turning around and looking behind him and seeing the Egyptian army advancing on them, it caused panic. Right? And some of them were saying to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? We heard that many times if you've read through the wilderness wanderings. But God, through Moses, tells the people of Israel to stand and see the salvation of God, right? Just watch and see what God's going to do for you. So God parts the sea. They walk through on dry ground. This is over a million people walking through on dry ground. Think how long it took for them to walk across. A million people. And what was holding the Egyptians back was God caused the cloud to come down and to be between them and the Israelites. So they couldn't advance. And then once the last person came through to the other side, the Egyptians took off after them. And they're pursuing after them on that same dry ground as the Egyptians had walked through. But then all of a sudden, it all came back together. Look what happens in chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemies. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O God? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them in your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they are motionless as stone until your people pass over. O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in your mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And then it says, Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. What a great victory, right? Then, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You can already guess what happens, right? You know the story. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Their thirst consumed them. And I can imagine so. You know, we start going a little crazy when we miss lunch. Most of you miss breakfast anyway, right? But miss lunch, then go all day and then miss dinner. And sometimes you're just so tired, you say, well, I'll just skip it. I'll just go on to bed. You wake up next morning, something happens, you miss breakfast. And then something happens again, you miss lunch. Now I think you're really beginning to feel this, right? Beginning to feel those hunger pains. Now, one of the purposes of fasting is that those hunger pains are to produce the prompting in your heart to pray. That's its purpose. But here, 3 days without water. And so they grumbled. In fact, this is not the first time they've grumbled. In fact, it became a history for them. Grumbling and complaining. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it's Philippians 2, he tells us to do all things without what? Murmuring and complaining, that you may be blameless. We can't be blameless if we're complaining, can we? And so think about this. Go back to James and you hear where he says to consider it pure joy, full joy. Well, guess what? If you can't have joy and you're not asking and you're crumbling over the situation that you're experiencing, then guess what? You have a loss of praise. You can't see God in this. All you can see is the trouble. All you can see is the trial that you're experiencing. A loss of praise. Second thing that I would note, going back to James chapter 1, is a loss of purpose. If you lose your praise, if you lose the ability to rejoice in this trial that you're experiencing, then guess what? What's going to happen next is a loss of purpose. You're failing to see what the Lord is doing. You say, but I don't understand what He's doing. In fact, many times we'll say, why? And all of us in here, if we just took a poll for a moment and asked how many have asked the question, why? All of our hands would be up. And if they're not up, then we're lying. Because we have said that. Why, God, are you doing this? And I tell you what, again, this is where the promises of God come in. This is where the promises of God deliver us from those questions. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's where those promises come back. And we have to talk to ourselves. You say, well, if I talk to myself, they're going to lock me up in a mental asylum. They'll put me in a mental hospital. Psalm 103, passage we learn, where he talks about, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's talking to himself. He's telling himself to bless the Lord. In another occasion, he says, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you down? Why are you struggling with all this anxiety? And then he begins to tell himself to praise God. You have to talk to yourself or this is going to happen. If you look there in chapter 1 and verse 2, he tells us, in considering pure joy in these trials, he says, when you encounter them, when or whenever, that's really the translation, whenever. That tells me that trials vary. They vary in kind. No two trials are the same. They may have certainly a different type of trial. They'll have a different intensity to the trial. But they vary in kind. But we can agree on this. All trials are tests of your faith. He says that right there. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But listen, the knowing is the one you need to circle of the loss of purpose. You know this until you get into it. And then when you get into it, you have the opportunity of this happening. A loss of purpose. Trials, they vary in kind. But we have to understand that trials are tests. Trials are tests. And they're tests of our faith. Listen to what Peter says. He says that these trials have come so that your faith may prove to be genuine. You remember the furnace there that's purifying you like they purify gold? Job said in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth how? As gold. See, we need to understand that trials are a way of pruning us, of taking off those things that we're depending on, stripping us of our dependence on ourselves, stripping us of our dependence on anything and anyone other than Christ. That's why Peter would say, 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We look at this and we go, wow, why am I going through this? This is weird. This isn't right. And then you hear a commercial. I've told you this before, but when 106.5 was The Promise, and I remember they played a commercial one time, it was for a chiropractor, and the commercial started out by telling its hearers that God does not want His people to suffer. God's purpose in your life is that you be happy. Like, where's that in the Bible? I can think of a quote by A.W. Tozier where he talks about, you know, God did not call us to be happy. He called us to be holy. And that process of holiness is painful. It hurts. There's some days, yes, that are greater than others. But at the same time, we've got to realize that before we go into these trials, we need to take with us what we learned from the previous. And we need to understand that trials are tests of our faith. But listen, if you don't see that, you're going to have a loss of purpose. You know what it's like when you don't have any purpose, when you lose your purpose. It's like wandering around in the dark. And I'm talking about the dark where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And you're like, you're doing this, right? Like a blind person. You can't see where you're going. It's even like what he talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you remember, he talks about things to add to your faith. Look there with me. It's 2 Peter 1, 5. He says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never what? Stumble. So verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So he wants to tell them, you need to remember this. He just says it over and over. Verse 13, reminder. Verse 15, call these things to mind. He wants to remind them. Keep it in mind. If you don't, then when you go in through these trials, you may lose your purpose. And as I said, loss of purpose follows the loss of praise. All right, go back to James chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 3. Not only do you lose your praise and lose your purpose, but another consequence is a loss of perseverance. What is this? This is I give up. I can't praise God in this situation. I don't even know what He is doing. So guess what? I just give up. Trials produce perseverance. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. See, the testing of your faith, it develops, it produces. There's something that God is teaching you here. Even if you go, Lord, I don't know what you're teaching me. Just stay committed. Continue to yield yourself to Him. Continue to surrender. And folks, this is where a lot of prayer comes in, but what happens is we stop praying too. But we've got to persevere. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Keep persevering. And just even Romans 15:4, you know, we have example of those who didn't want to persevere versus those who did persevere. And we know from Romans 15:4 that the things that were written in earlier times were written for what? Our instruction. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We learn from each other, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes the things we learn from each other are not good. Because we've lost our praise, we've lost our purpose, now we've lost our perseverance. You know, Galatians 5 talks about bearing one another's burdens, doesn't it? Talks about carrying that. You have to bear your own burden, but you also have to bear one another's burdens. And when you do that, you have to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have to consider the fact, this could be me. I could be the one that has lost my way altogether. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. I think in Numbers 13 is another good example of this. God tells Moses, verse 2, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Cana, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribe, everyone a leader among them. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. And then you read at that point, the ones that he chose from each of the 12 tribes. Then it says in verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he sent them or said to them, go up there into the Negev and then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up. Verse 21, they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron. And so they began to spy this out. Even verse 23, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. They carried it on a pole between two of the men, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because the clusters which the sons of Israel cut down from there. And when they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. At this point, it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But I want you to hear, 10 people, loss of praise, loss of purpose, loss of perseverance. They look at the land. Yes, it is flowing with milk and honey, but they look at the people and they're overwhelmed by the size and the amount of people that live here. And they begin to look at their nation and they look at that nation, and it's kind of like what we do. We compare ourselves with other people instead of comparing ourselves with God. And we compare ourselves with God, we get humbled. And in that humility, our dependence shifts off ourselves and off other people, and we trust the Lord. Look at what it says. And by the way, if I could see this too, of these spies coming back, I think it would have been good to have a private meeting with them and not have the congregation there. Because look what happens, verse 27. And they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Object lesson. Here it is, right here. Nevertheless, that's almost like, but the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. See, it's beginning to descend. Their confidence. And probably all the way back, they've probably been hashing this out. They've been talking about this. And if not, most of them were silent. My guess is they probably talked this out. Probably had Caleb and Joshua dealing with this with them. But nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land at the Negev. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak and part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, those who had spied out the land tore their clothes. That is Joshua and Caleb. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Loss of praise. They stopped praising God. Loss of purpose. Failing to see that this was a test. Loss of perseverance. "We give up. We're going back. Let's get a leader to get us away from this man, Moses. We're going back." See how it happens? You see the cycle? This is really no different than the judges. They start out trusting God. Then they get involved in sin. Then God sends an oppressor. Then they cry out to God for deliverance. God delivers them. Then they have peace. And then it starts all over again. They sin again. God sends an oppressor. It just goes on and on. Cycle. History repeating itself. We do the same thing. For some reason, we're creatures that forget. We forget over and over and over. It's very good if you can remember the promises of God. And remember how God has brought you through those trials. I mean, think about this. That was not an encouraging word at all to the rest of the people of Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that in our trials, that we need to realize that the very comfort that He gives us, we're to minister that comfort to others. Look at what he says. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You say, "But I'm not feeling that comfort." Loss of praise, loss of purpose, loss of perseverance. You can't see it. You can't see it. You're blind. You've forgotten. So you need people around you to remind you. In our marriage, we need our spouses to remind us when we get to this place. And hopefully, we won't get to this place. And the reminders go up long before we get there. But think about those that are alone, that don't really have people around them that want this kind of relationship. You know, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. We're members of one another. We're supposed to be interrelated, interconnected. You know, we have our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be connected so much to one another that we help each other in times like this. And it should be like in James 5 that we can confess our sins to one another. But the problem is that what we confess to others whom we think we have trusted gets broadcasted somewhere else. And it wasn't kept in confidence. So guess what? The switch is turned off now. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to get hurt again. So we withdraw and we put the wall up. We all done it. Loss of praise, loss of purpose, loss of perseverance would certainly lead to a loss of prayer. If you give up, you stop praying. James tells his readers, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." You need to ask. And you need to realize that when you ask, that He is very generous in His answer. Because you're asking for what you need, the wisdom you need going through this situation. This is not asking for just anything. This is specific prayer to this specific situation. I get real discouraged when I read commentators that isolate verse 5 out of its context. And they just start talking about wisdom in general. This is talking about the wisdom that you need so that you can evaluate this situation and have pure joy. And you can see that this is a testing of your faith and God is producing perseverance in your life. You need that kind of wisdom. And when you can't see that, you need to pray. You need to ask God for that wisdom. And it's not if you lack wisdom. The rendering in the Greek is, since you lack wisdom, ask. We lack it. We haven't arrived. It's just like going over to chapter 4. You notice I have up here, "You do not ask." He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so that you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." He's saying in this situation, all you're doing is lusting after something. And I'm not talking about something sexual. I'm just saying you have such a strong desire after something and God has said no. Because even in your asking for it, you only have one purpose. And how you can find pleasure in this. Listen to it in the NIV. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" That lust that battles? He says, "You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want." So if you don't get it, then you begin to murder. That's the extreme right there. You begin to hurt people in the path. Maybe these people are in the way of you having this. So you want to remove them. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, that's the motive right there. It's all about you. But see, this is what happens when you have a loss of praise, a loss of purpose, a loss of perseverance. You have a loss of prayer. I mean, think of Psalm 32. How does David begin? When I kept silent about what? My sin. Go to Psalm 32. Notice what happens to him when he talks about what happened through his silence. Certain things happened in his body. That's why we say that things that are going on in the mind will affect the rest of you. It's not isolated. You know, we talk about issues in our life and we talk about, you know, I'm not well, I'm not healthy. And sometimes it's just due to the fact that you've got some unconfessed sin in your life. You're not willing to confess that and be done with it. And so you got all these physical problems that have come from it because guilt is eating you up. Listen to what it says, Psalm 32. Let me read again from the NIV. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, you're happy when you've been forgiven. You're happy when you know that this is not charged against you, right? But what breaks that happiness? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You know, it's like you're out there in the heat and your energy is just gone because of the heat pounding on you. It's the same idea. You don't confess your sin. You're silent about your sin. It zaps you just like the sun does when you're out there trying to do something outside. I was doing stuff yesterday and I'm walking around going, you know, Lord, why am I so tired? It was muggy. It was hot. It's that same kind of idea. But when you're unwilling to confess something, you just got this on your mind. It's eating away at you. You're finding ways to justify it, to reason with it. Well, what ends this? Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. What brings healing in this situation? What renders this a cure? Confessing it. The sin. The sin. All sin separates us from God. All sin breaks the fellowship that we have with Christ. It doesn't break our relationship in the sense that we become unbelieving again, or that we enter back into that state before we came to Christ. But it does do so much damage in our relationship. When I kept silent, this is what happened. Again, you stop praising God. You stop seeing what He is doing, the purpose. You give up. You stop persevering. You know, hang on to that little phrase, and it came to pass. It shall come to pass. There will be an end in sight. You might not be able to see it right now. But you can see how the first three are absent, then loss of prayer follows. You just stop praying altogether and you just get distant. The Bible goes on the shelf. You don't pick it up anymore. And listen, the key in your afflictions, as Psalm 119 tells us, it's His Word. David tells us in Psalm 119 that in the midst of his affliction, it was God's Word that revived him. Don't put your Bible away. Don't put it on the shelf. Keep it open before you. Read when you don't want to read. Know that you need this. Read specifically in places that will help you with this. Well, I don't know where to read it. Go get a topical Bible. Look up by topic. I don't have any money. Well, go on the internet. Well, I got that. And you can use a topical Bible free of charge on the internet and look up these topics. And start getting pointed to scriptures that you need to read. I'll be honest with you. Read the Psalms. I mean, you have a good example there of the psalmist pouring out his heart. He shares his anger. He shares his disillusionment. His struggles. And he'll even start out that way. But at the end, his focus is back where it needs to be. Confession has a way of doing that. Just pouring it out. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all my anxieties on Him. For He cares for me. Got to give that to Him. Well, if you lose your praise, you lose your purpose, you lose your perseverance, you lose your prayers, what else happens? You lose your perspective. I mean, this is the bigger picture right here. But he says in verse 6, going back to James 1, he's already said, ask God. Realize that He gives to all who ask, and He does this generally without reproach, means He doesn't scold you when you ask. But you've got to ask in faith, without any doubting. The doubting is this. You're asking for this, but you don't think He's going to give it to you. He hasn't given it to you yet. That's the doubting. And I think that's even part of the test. Are you willing to wait it out? However long it takes, there's no set time. You can't look at your watch and say, well, it'll last another 13 hours. I can persevere through these next 13 hours. I'm home. Home free. Kind of like what we do. We look at our watch when we're going throughout the day. You feel like the day is dragging. The day is long. Oh, hurry up for the day and the time to be off. You start out on Monday and you're already thinking in your mind Friday. And forget about all during the week that God is going to teach you. Loss of perspective. Listen, guys, we walk by faith, not by sight. Right? That means we can't see everything that's going on before us, other than things we've already went through, and we can look back and we see God was faithful in that. Might not be able to see it immediately. But you know, when you talk this out with somebody and you're trying to comfort them through their trials, boom, the lights start going on. Wow, there's where God's hand was. That passage in Genesis 22 we looked at last week, that was not only a test for Abraham, but that was a walk of faith. As he's told to go up to Mount Moriah, he's told where to go. He rises up early in the morning to do this. He did not understand what was taking place, at least in the sense it did not fit his theology. And in obedience, he heads toward that mountain with his son, with what he needs for a burnt offering. And he's trusting God the whole way. God, what are you doing in this? See, we get to read verse 1. He doesn't get to hear verse 1. We hear it where it says the Lord was testing Abraham. Now, how about your life? You might not get to hear that part unless you remember it's right here in James chapter 1, verse 2. You got to remember it because you know that He's testing you. And our faith is subject to testing. We've got to remember that, like Colossians 2, 6 and 7, just as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to continue to live our lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, if we could just go through life being thankful, just think of how we will address these difficult times. Because if you're thankful, the focus is on Him, it's not on you. But whenever you start focusing on yourself, when you fail in these trials, the consequences are devastating. Loss of praise, loss of purpose, loss of perseverance, loss of prayer, loss of perspective. And how do you get out of that? Because sometimes you get in that rut right there and you go, I can't find my way out. I'm in the hole and I've already thrown the dirt over my head. Somebody unbury me here, you know? And then somebody comes along and dumps something on you and you go, you just dumped another wheelbarrow load on top of me. Again, you got to go back to verse 5. You lack the wisdom. You got to ask God. That's the key right here of being able to see God work in this. Because if you think about this, your attitude is to be joy, verse 2. You're to have understanding. That's verse 3. You got to have an understanding mind, knowing that this is a testing of the faith. And you've got to have a submissive will, verse 4. You've got to let endurance have its perfect result. You've got to let it do its perfect work. There is a purpose here. And all we need to know what that purpose is what he says here. It's the testing of your faith. NIV says in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work. He said, but it's taking so long. I just can't handle this anymore. And I say that jokingly, but it's not a joke, is it? It hurts. 1 Peter 1, 6, trials cause grief. We're not wired that way. We don't want to have grief. We don't want to have anger. I mean, that whole section, I mean, as you continue on through this, even all through chapter 1, it's not a disconnect. Even when he gets over in verse 21, or rather let's go to verse 19. And he's already now proceeded into the temptation, verses 12 to 18. And he said, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In other words, we've got to learn how to close our mouths. Because in the multitude of words, we're told, sin is not lacking. And sometimes if you're going through something and someone's trying to fish it out of you and it might not be the time to talk about it, just tell them that. Say, I'm just going through some things I need to continue to work through. I'm not ready to talk about it. If you tell them that much, you'll stop fishing. Unless they're just one of those arrogant believers that, you know, think that they've got to have this victory in your life and that, you know, today's the day to end all. Yes, you wanted it ended yesterday. You wish it could end right now, but it's not over. And you're still working your way through this. But I would just encourage you, James chapter 1, I think needs to be constantly open before us. If not, read it every day to realize what's going on in your life. Because trials are going to come. That's what he says in the first part of it. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. It's whenever. It's not just when. That kind of like something in the distant future. But this is something that happens at any time. You cannot pinpoint when trials are going to come. You rode up here this morning and you may leave here and have some great trial occur. You couldn't plan for that. The only thing you can plan for when you're going through this is to know that God causes all things to work together for good in your life. To those who love Him. To those who are the called according to His purpose. That's what you need to cling to. Well, my prayer is that this is not true about your life right now. This may be something that happened this week. But the Word of God provides the solution, right? We just got to keep focusing in on that solution. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. And we pray right now that You would draw us even to the Lord's table as we confess our sin before You, as we repent of what has maybe occurred this morning or occurred this week. Maybe we're carrying the guilt of this week of an improper reaction to You. Maybe we have lost our praise and our purpose and our perseverance and our prayer and our perspective, and we just don't know how in the world to get it back. And I thank You, Lord, that if that's happened to someone in here, that they're at least here this morning and here to hear this. And this was by Your divine design to hear this. And to be reminded of the Word and how practical it is in our lives. Help us, Lord, to pick it up, to read it, to commit ourselves to it every single day. If not, we forget. We wander around aimlessly with no purpose. Lord, as we come to the table now, direct us in remembering that Jesus took all of this on Himself. And all the sin that we have ever committed or will commit, You paid the penalty for that. On the cross. Help us to never forget that, Lord. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.